Good morning, everyone. To this new series we're going to be running over the next 9 weeks on Bible handling tools, Bible reading DIY, as we've called it. But we just thought to kick us off, what are the sorts of things that you find really helpful when you're trying to work out the Bible for yourself, when you're trying to work out what the Bible's saying? What did you discuss in your groups? Anyone? Brilliant. What's an example of finding that particularly useful? Any ideas in the Bible? Any texts that you've particularly... Thanks. Thank you. Context, really helpful. So we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks' time. Mike, sorry, what were you going to say, Mike? Brilliant. Reading it more. So familiarity really helps us understand what the Bible's saying. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, so it's good to be honest, isn't it? Sometimes we find it really helpful to hear someone else who's really put a lot of work in, prepared it, someone we trust, hear their perspective, maybe listen to more than one. Any other thoughts? Kush? Brilliant. Thanks, Kush. So it's not an academic exercise, or it's not just an academic exercise. It might require a lot of sort of thinking and study, but it's not a study alone. It's God's word. It's God's spirit speaking to us. Anything else? Brilliant. Brilliant. Prayer is so important, and we often neglect that. I know I often forget to pray, just jump straight in. If it's God's work through the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit's help. Any other things that we find helpful when we're looking at the Bible? Yeah. What do you mean by that, Mick?
Is it history? Is it poetry? Is it...
Thank you. So genre is really important. Context is really important. All kinds of things we will cover, I hope, in this series. I guess other things we sometimes find useful is other Christians. We need to talk it through. Bible study notes often do help us, you know, as we go through. Let's be honest, these things do often help. But my hope is that this series, these 9 weeks, will really help us as well as we learn these tools, as we delve into them, to help us work out the Bible for ourselves. So I said last week in our little trailer at the front that kind of the reason for this study, for this series, is kind of it's all about a matter of interpretation. It's something that we kind of sometimes hear, sometimes we even say it ourselves. You know, when you're in a Bible study, there's two different opinions about a passage. What do you do? Do you just move on? Or do you say, well, there might be a right way and a wrong way to understand this? Or worse than that, we maybe bring our kind of 21st century perspective of, you know, oh, it's not what it means, it's what it means to you. That's kind of the this day and age, you know, you watch a film or you look at some art like this, you know, what does it mean to you? Not what does it mean? But that's not how the Bible sees the Bible. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed. This is the critical bit, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So correctly handles the word of truth, the Bible. So there is such a thing as correctly and therefore incorrectly handling the Bible. And there's such joy, isn't there, in when we do work out what God is saying in the Bible, we get to know him, we know what's on his heart, his agenda, and it actually changes us. And if we think of the bad consequences of misunderstanding the Bible, there's so many, isn't there? I mean, plucking verses out of context to suit whatever we want them to say, that's obviously one. Maybe thinking that parts of the Bible have nothing to say to us. I know I've definitely fallen foul of this in the past. You know, Leviticus, it's hard, isn't it? We look at it, has this really got something to teach me? Many of the other religions of the world started off with the Bible and have distorted it. And again, we were warned about that by Paul actually speaking to the Ephesian elders, so it's quite relevant to our series. In Acts 20, he says, young men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples for them. So huge joy when we understand the Bible correctly, huge dangers when we don't. And so this series is here to help you work out the Bible for yourself. And we're going to be using kind of tools, a sort of toolkit. I hope that doesn't bring up any bad feelings of DIY mishaps for anyone in the room. But a kind of toolkit, week by week, of things that you can use when you're looking at the Bible. I think it's really great that we can even be talking about this, that there is such a thing as trying to understand what God is saying in the Bible. You know, some people sort of think that God is sort of hidden away and trying to conceal himself. Actually, he isn't. He's trying to reveal himself. He's given us his word. So actually, this series is about just working out what God wants to tell us. So hopefully that'll be useful. We've got a book of the term. So I've not prepared handouts for the weeks that I'm leading this, but actually, hopefully this book is your handout. I think I've got an older version, but we bought a whole bunch of these. We did, I think, promote this book a few years ago. So if you already have a copy, fantastic, dig it out. No pun intended. And if you haven't, just please just buy one. It's a fiver. It's totally worth it. It's probably my favorite Christian book of all time, apart from the Bible. But it's just really helpful. Practical tools. I think it goes through 13 of these tools. So we'll cover most of them in this series. But I really urge you to buy the book and have it as your kind of handout alongside this series. So So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to, and week by week, we're going to look at different genre of the Bible. So we'll cover pretty much every different style of literature in the Bible. So I hope you're excited about that, maybe a bit daunted, you know. Have you ever looked at Proverbs, Psalms, Old Testament narrative, Old Testament prophecy, epistles, the Gospels? How do we understand these? And we're going to try and grapple with it and understand it for ourselves. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a little bit, and then we'll look at Ephesians as a whole as well. Big challenge there. But before we do that, I'm going to try and introduce kind of our tool of the week, which is the author's purpose tool. Just before I do that, it's probably worth remembering the Bible itself. What is it and how we should approach it? So in this series, I guess at Emmanuel, we do go on the assumption that the Bible is the word of God. It's authoritative. It's sort of final. It's authoritative. It's above us. We are not above it. We can't decide what the Bible says. It's the other way around. But if you do have questions about the Bible, its veracity, historicity, you've got doubts about it, do come and talk to me, Andrew, anyone, elders, fellowship group leaders. It's really important that we start off with this wholehearted belief the Bible is from God. It's God's word. That's what the Bible tells us the Bible is. You know, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. Work. I hope that's what we want to be. Do we want to be complete and equipped for every good work? I'm sure we do. And so it's worth remembering that the Bible is a divine book and a human book. So we hold these two things together. Divine book from God, as we've just read, inspired by God, but it is also a human book. We can't get away from the fact that real people wrote these real books, these pieces of literature, for people who had a specific need at the time. And so we need to bear that in mind. It happened over many hundreds of years, different people in different scenarios. And so what we're going to look at this morning, the first tool, is the author's purpose tool. So this is my low-tech let's see how long that holds up there. The author's purpose tool, I think, is the most important tool. So I think as we go through these tools week by week, some tools you can pick and choose if they're necessary or if they're helpful for a certain passage, but the author's purpose tool, you can't really get away from it. If you think about it, everything in the Bible was written for a purpose. We never really communicate without a purpose. You know, I think of my daughter, Eden, when she sits at the kitchen table and she says, milk, and I do this with my ear, or I say, you forgot to say something. I'm not just saying you forgot to say something because it's kind of melodic and it's nice and it's a nice way to start the morning. I want her to say the word please, don't I? And then she understands what I'm saying and she says, milk, please. Great, we've achieved something. So I've said those words with a purpose. And I think sometimes we forget that in the Bible. We just look at the text. We work out what it's saying, but not why it's saying it. You know, why did that author write these things and what does it want to teach us? And the beauty is because the Bible is God's word, it's a divine book with human authors, the author's purpose is God's purpose. Now that really is cool. What Paul wanted to say to the Ephesians is what God wants us to learn as well. That's really amazing. So we need to try and work it out. So if what we do is we just kind of glean random insights as we go through a Bible passage, oh, you know, something here about being loving, something here about being kind. It's not that those things are untrue, but they might not be what the author actually intended or what God intended us to learn primarily from that passage. If I came up to you and I said, I've been dwelling on the lyrics of Queen recently, and I've come across this saying, we are the champions, and I think that's telling me that West Ham is going to win the Premier League this season. You would immediately say, well, I don't think that's what that was there to say. You know, I don't think that's what they meant when they wrote those words. So we know when it's wrong in real life, but often with the Bible, we kind of short circuit it and say, I just want this to say this to me today, or I'm just looking for a quick fix here. A kind of like sort of cookie, you know, the what's it called, the cookie? Fortune cookies. Are like, let's see if I can find something here today. So really, ideally, you try to work out what the author's purpose is really helpful. Hopefully you all agree with that, but the key question is how? How do you work out the author's purpose? Now, sometimes it's really easy, and sometimes it's not. So sometimes it's really easy because the author tells us why they wrote what they wrote. Some books of the Bible, you get a kind of really clear klaxon, this is why I wrote this. Any ideas or examples in the room that you can think of, bits of the Bible or passages in the Bible that tell you why a book of the Bible was written? Any ideas? Push.
John's Gospel, right at the end, he says, the reason I've written these things is that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Brilliant. So you don't get much clearer than that, do you? I've written these things so that you may believe this. So you know the whole book is there to do that. So if you then apply your own interpretation on the whole book, saying, I really think the author and God wants me to go in this direction, save the planet, or invest in education, that's not really what the book was saying. So primarily, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. Absolutely. Any other examples in the Bible where we really know pretty clearly, Mike?
James
letters. Yeah. Any examples in mind of where you feel like there's a really clear direction? Thanks, Mike. So I think you're actually onto this slightly trickier type of book. So I think there are the ones where it's really easy because you've got the tagline, this is why I wrote it. I think in some of those letters, actually, it's a bit harder to work out, but you've got a really, really lots of clues in the text from what's gone wrong, particularly, about why he's written it. Any other examples first where it's really obvious?
Luke. Opening verses of Luke.
What does it say?
It says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been told.
Brilliant.
Well, actually, to be even clearer about it, other people have already written some stuff.
Yeah. Jeanette?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. Well, yeah, tell me.
It says at the end, you must all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments.
Brilliant. That's helpful, isn't it? So you've got this theme that comes all the way through the book, vanity, vanity, nothing's worthwhile, what's the point? Fear God, that's the point. So yeah, I think you're right, that is probably what it's leading to as a conclusion, as a key message. Any other passages, any final offers, Mark?
So Deuteronomy
is on 8 Brilliant. I think my favourite is in 1 Peter, so end of 1 Peter 5:12, right at the end, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So you've got a whole letter, 5 chapters, basically saying this is God's message, his gospel, his grace, stand firm in it. That's really what Peter wants us to do when we read his letter. So sometimes it's really quite straightforward because there's a clue, there's a key message, but as I said, sometimes it's less clear, and there you have to play detective. And we've already had a couple of examples of that. You go around the book, you're familiar with it, the more you read it, and then you work out what's going on, what would be the reason for that. And so some clues with that is think about who is writing and to whom. What is the situation of the author and the readers? Are we aware of any problems that are kind of cropping up that might have prompted the letter, particularly in the example that Mike gave? Repeated themes. Again, we get that in many books. Something keeps coming back. This could be the key message or really what the author wants to tell us. And I think particularly with narrative, airtime is quite important as well. I remember a few years ago, we looked at Genesis, and then I think it was the story of Abraham, and you've got 10 years pass in one verse, and then 5 chapters describe a few days, and you think, that's interesting, like the author is slowing it right down to really emphasize something. So this is maybe more important than something that was sort of skipped over. So airtime can also help us. And then just a final point on this, it's worth thinking about what the author's put in and not put in. I think sometimes there's a bit of a danger, particularly when you have got multiple versions of the same account. Think of the Gospels, 4 different accounts of very similar or the same events. Sometimes we jump to kind of fill in the gaps. We go, well, Luke didn't tell us much about that. Let's have a look at what Mark said and fill it in. Actually, Luke specifically chose to say what he told us. What is his message? What is God saying through him? Maybe he specifically didn't want to tell us this bit of context or this bit of background. Maybe his point was a certain point, and then maybe a different gospel message has a different gospel has a different emphasis. So we're not necessarily there just to fill in the gaps, but to really let the authors speak for themselves. So what we're going to do now is a little task in groups. So you're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, if you can look that up in the Bibles. And let me read out 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. You'll probably recognize this very famous passage. I'll read it out. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, so here's your task. First question in your groups, 2s and 3s, discuss what you think, kind of in isolation, what you think that passage could mean, could be emphasizing. And then I'm going to give you a few references from the rest of 1 Corinthians. So I'm not expecting you to read the whole chapter, the whole book, in an instant. That would take a little while. So I'm going to give you some clues, passages to look up in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And as you look up those passages, try and work out, is this gives you a clue about the broader what's going on in Corinth, and maybe a broader sense about the author's purpose in those few verses we just read. So I'll write up the references here, but first question for discussion, what would you make of those four verses I just read in isolation? What would you think the author's purpose might be? And then have a look at the rest of the references I write on the board. Let's just jump straight to this question. So as you've explored and played detective about the book of 1 Corinthians with some clues here, but obviously reading the whole book would be much more useful, how has this affected the way you understood just those four verses that I read out in chapter 13, 4 to 7? Anyone want to go first? Brilliant. Thank you so much. Fantastic. So clearly put, actually. You know, you've got typically used at weddings, love between a man and woman. Is that really what Paul intended this, God intended us to use these words to understand? Most definitely not. Any other thoughts? What did you pick up in your references about what was going on in Corinth? Are they taking each other to court in 6 verse 1? I think that is sort of implied. It got that bad. Yeah. So, brilliant. So as you've gone through, you realize that probably the reason for writing this letter is there is huge division. The opposite of what we want, need, what God wants in the church, which is unity, forgiveness, love, one body. And so this passage about love really probably is just a rebuke. This is what love amongst Christians should look like, guys. It's the opposite of what you're displaying. Here is your blueprint. Also, what God wants love to look like. And actually, even just reading chapter 13 actually probably gives you a lot of clues. So it's just, I mean, it links really closely to this concept of, you know, taking things out of context. Context and author's purpose tool do work very closely together. If you take something out of context, you quite easily can lose what the author was trying to say. And so just reading chapter 13, you realize there was something going on wrong with these gifts, people elevating themselves, and that helps us understand much more clearly what God wants us to know from and how he wants us to react to these verses. Any other thoughts? Yeah, agreed. So yeah, love often is used these days as kind of an emotion, isn't it? Like I feel, yeah, I love that person. It's really, whereas, is it more like a decision? Yeah. Brilliant. I'm going to move us on to a final task. So if you can turn to Ephesians. Now, we've chosen Ephesians just because it's what we're studying. And because Ephesians, as far as I can see, doesn't have a clear, this is why I wrote this book. So you've got to work it out. You've got to play detective. Now, you probably don't have time to read the whole of Ephesians right now, but we are studying it week by week in fellowship groups and from the front on a Sunday morning. We obviously haven't got through the whole book, although you may have read it already, the whole thing. Have a discussion in your groups about what you think might be the purpose for Ephesians. Why was it written? Not just what it says, why. What does God want us to do? How he wants us to respond? And I'm going to put a couple of questions here up on the board that might help you. Again, reminding us to look at who is writing and to whom. What is the situation? Are we made aware of any problems that need to be addressed or any repeated themes or ideas? Now, we don't have very long for this, so maybe 5-6 minutes. I realize it's mission impossible in that time. But just have a think through from what we've looked at already in our studies, our fellowship groups, what are repeated themes, ideas, potential problems that give us a clue about what Ephesians might be all about? How is everyone getting on? Frankie, more than halfway?
Yeah.
We're making progress. Now you know how your students feel during the exams. Okay, let's come back together. Again, I realize far too little time to do this. Hopefully you see the value of doing this sort of exercise. So Ephesians, maybe let's jump in with any repeated themes that come up that gave you a clue maybe about what Ephesians is for, what's the author's purpose? Brilliant, thank you. Anything else? Things that come up?
No? Okay, in Christ. Paul repeatedly uses this idea that you're now in Christ, joined to Jesus, and that has a massive change. That's a big theme in the book.
Brilliant, yeah, you can't miss that. In him, in Christ, comes up.
No,
all right. any other themes? So, Gentile and Jew, big theme that keeps coming up, and particularly that there was division, now there's unity, all things together. Gives us, I think, maybe a really helpful clue about what was going on or what potential risks were going on that Paul wanted to address preemptively. Any other themes that come up a lot in Ephesians?
Well,
Well, just making that point, he does say that Gentiles are fellow heirs to the promise of Christ. And it couldn't be clearer.
Brilliant. So what would that give you a clue about maybe what the purpose was? So how, follow that through, what would maybe Paul have been intending this letter to achieve?
There wasn't a unity that should be.
Yeah.
There was division.
Brilliant, thank you. Any other thoughts? Mick?
Dave? Yeah.
And that's a really good verse, isn't it? It's almost like a, you know, you move from the first half of the book, kind of what God has achieved, what he's done, and then how you respond, live worthy, in a manner worthy of what, of everything I've just said. Brilliant. Other themes that come up a lot. I think power is a bit of a theme that comes up, maybe because they were in the context of a really powerful other, you know, religions and paganism. You get mystery comes up a lot. So, you know, God wants to reveal his plan. It's no longer a mystery. It's being shown to us. We can live in it. The plan is that everything will be united under Christ. We get the theme of unity come up a lot. So just going through the whole book, and I think familiarity here really is the key. The more we realise, okay, I think I can work out what this is saying. So I actually think that Ephesians is one of those books that I don't think I've ever studied it properly, and I think I use a lot of the verses a lot, because such good stuff in here. You say, you know, saved by grace, not by works, fantastic. When you look at it in the whole book, you realise maybe there was a bit of a two-tier Christianity starting to emerge here, where some people, well, we're a bit higher up here because we were Jews. There was boasting going on. You start to realise that's why these words were written. It's not just a kind of one quick verse booster for me. There's actually a lot more in this. So that's it for week one. I'm just going to close in prayer. Come back next week for jumping into the Gospels. That'll be next week. Take a book on the way out and chuck in a fiver if you have one. If you don't, I'm happy to cover the cost for you. Please don't all say that at the same time. let me just close in prayer. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Thank you, God, that you are a Lord who reveals yourself to us. We can learn so much about you through your word. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined students of your word. Help us to have hearts that respond rightly to what you want to teach us. Thank you for this group, this setting that we can have to help each other as we understand your word, and help us to respond rightly. Amen.